إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, as you are aware, it is not my methodology to discuss politics in the khutbah. And yet, at times, things happen in the ummah that cause all of us to stop and that cause us to reflect. And it is required of the ulama and the du'at and the tulab al-ilm and the scholars to comment on these issues, to make some sense out of what is going on, to provide religious and spiritual guidance. Yes, it is true, the primary purpose of the khutbah is to increase our iman and to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at times things happen in the ummah that cause us to pause and to reflect, that cause us to wonder and to ponder, that cause us to question even our faith. Why is this happening? What is the lessons to be learnt? And so at times like this, it is imperative that we talk about this current situation. It is imperative that we get involved and we talk about the political crisis of what is happening in the ummah. And my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, I do not think I am exaggerating when I say that what we have witnessed in the last few weeks is the most traumatic series of incidents and events that the ummah has witnessed since the collapse of the Ottoman Empire almost a century ago. The ummah is bleeding with multiple wounds. The ummah has been attacked from many different areas across the globe, one tragedy after another. The hundreds of thousands of Muslims in Burma, the Rohingya Muslims, they are still living in their subhuman circumstances, in political limbo. There are crowds of angry Burmese people, Buddhists, that want to kill them, burn them alive. And the only thing preventing them after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the UN peacekeepers. No Muslim country has accepted these hundreds of thousands. The Burma that they belong to has disassociated themselves from these people. And they have said, you have nothing to do with us. Even though they have no land other than that land. And they have no passport other than that passport. And they are still in this limbo situation. And we do not know what will be their fate. And this is not the first time, nor it will be the last time, when one group of zealots, when one group of religious fanatics has attacked Muslims for their faith. This is not the first, nor it will it be the last. My dear brothers and sisters, Burma might be painful, but what is truly mind-boggling, what is truly mind-boggling is when Muslims of the same faith, of the same language, of the same culture, nay, even of the same nationality and of the same family, they began to target one another and they began to kill each other. When Muslims strike against fellow Muslims, that is when, wallahi, the mind loses its sense and the reality loses its current affairs. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, what we see, what is truly incomprehensible is when Muslims are targeted by their own army. By the army that is supposed to defend them against foreigners. They have failed miserably against every foreign nation. But mashallah, tabarakallah, against their own innocent civilians, barricaded in a mosque, they have no shame but to attack that mosque. They have no shame but to target Muslims simply because they look like Muslims. They appear to be religious. It is now mutawatir. It is beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know personally, and there are people here that know personally, families that have been targeted merely because the brother wears a beard, merely because the sister has a hijab. This is an animosity against religion itself. What is truly incomprehensible, brother, brothers and sisters, what is truly incomprehensible is when brothers and sisters, our fellow Muslims, are targeted. When a 17-year-old hijabi girl is killed by a planted sniper just because her father happens to be a member of the opposition. This is wallahi truly incomprehensible. What is truly unfathomable is when Muslims are killed by snipers just because they spot a crowd, just because they spot a beard in the crowd. They see somebody who's bearded, and so they target this person merely because he wants to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Brothers and sisters in Islam, our religion, our sharia, our Quran and sunnah has declared in no unclear terms the sanctity of a Muslim life. The Quran has declared, the Sunnah has declared, that the greatest sin that any man can do to another man is the taking of his life, is the spilling of his blood. In the farewell address, the Khutbatul Wada', the most important lecture that our Prophet ﷺ ever gave, what did he say? What was the first paragraph? He asked them, O Muslims, what day is it today? And they were confused, why is he asking? So they said, it's the day of Arafah. He said, what land is it? They were confused. Why is he asking? Doesn't he know? It is Mecca. It is the plains of Mina. It is the holiest land. So he said, what month is it? He said, it is the month of Dhul Hijjah, the sacred month. So then he underscored. He said, verily, wallahi, inna dima'akum, your blood, your life, your properties are just as sacred in the eyes of Allah than this land, than this month, than this day. Like we all know that Mecca is sacred. Like we all know that Dhul Hijjah is sacred. Like we all know that the day of Arafah is sacred. He emphasized this point. You all know this is sacred. Then know that every single life of every single Muslim is just as sacred as this land. It is just as sacred as this month. It is just as sacred as this day. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we all know, he talked about a lady who tortured her cat to death, an animal who tortured her cat to death, and he said that she will suffer in the fire of hell because she tortured a cat. Then billahi alaykum, I ask you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if this is the punishment of a lady who tortures a cat, then what do you think will be the punishment of those who are burning Muslims alive inside of masjids? What will be the punishment for those who are killing, for those who are torturing their fellow Muslims? My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, the Quran has described the penalty of death. The Quran has described the sin of death. When Allah told us the story of Qabil and Habil, the story of Cain and Abel, the very first murder that occurred on this earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مِنْ أَجْلِ ذَٰلِكَ كَتَبْنَا عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ أَنَّهُ مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. Because of this murder, Allah is saying, we have decreed for the children of Israel, for all of mankind, we have decreed that whoever kills one person, it is as if he has killed all of mankind. Whoever kills one person, it is as if he has the blood of all of humanity on his hands. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا. My dear brothers and sisters, no other sin in the Quran has the term khalid other than shirk and killing somebody else. Whoever kills a believer, وَمَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا, he intentionally kills a believer, what will be his fate? فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا. And the term khalid does not occur for any other crime other than shirk. The term khalid does not occur for any crime that a man can do to another crime, but the crime of murder has this term khalid and fiha. He shall live in Jahannam forever because he has taken the life that was not allowed for him to take. And it is because of this verse, and it is because of so many ahadith, that all of the madhahib and all of the scholars of Islam have unanimously agreed that the greatest sin in this religion, after the sin of shirk, after the sin of polytheism, the greatest sin that any human can commit against another human is the shedding of his blood. And this sin is so great that some of our scholars, and the first amongst them is Ibn Abbas, the cousin of our Prophet ﷺ, he held the position that this is one of those unforgivable sins. You know, the common opinion, and this is inshallah the correct opinion, that all sins are forgiven except shirk. But there has been an alternative opinion. There is another opinion in the ummah. And the greatest scholar that has held this is Ibn Abbas. the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, in his opinion, murder would not be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the Quran is explicit, and there the technicalities is beyond the scope of this khutbah, but the majority position is that shirk is the only unforgivable sin. The only contestant, the only other opinion has been murder might possibly be another unforgivable sin. It is so great of a sin, my dear brothers and sisters, that our Prophet ﷺ has told us that on the day of judgment, the first question that Allah will deal with, the first issue that Allah will deal with, will be the unjust spilling of blood. Hadith in Sahih Bukhari, أَوَّلُ مَا يُقْضَى بَيْنَ النَّاسِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فِي الدِّمَاءِ. The first judgment, the first court that Allah will set up on the day of judgment will be with regards to blood. This is the first object. Everything else can wait. But if you kill somebody unjustly, then know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will try you before He tries anybody else. And our Prophet ﷺ warned us, he cautioned us against innocent blood being shed. He said in an authentic hadith that لَا يَزَالُ الْمُؤْمِنُ فِي فُصْحَةٍ مِّن دِينِهِ. The believer always has some chance, some laxity. There's always hope for him as long as he doesn't shed innocent blood. There's always hope, no matter what you've done. You've taken drugs, you've done zina, inshallah, perhaps Allah might forgive you. But the minute you spill innocent blood, that is when the hope is extinguished. لَا يَزَالُ الْمُؤْمِنُ فِي فُسْحَةٍ مِّن دِينِهِ. There will always be room for the believer. Perhaps he'll enter Jannah as long as he doesn't spill innocent blood. When he spills that innocent blood, there is no room left for him. Brothers and sisters, This sin, the sin of killing an innocent person, this sin is so great, as we said, that some of the scholars have said that the person, the murderer, must be punished. Even if Allah eventually forgives, there will still be qisas in the day of judgment. There will be some type of penalty for the murder on the day of judgment. And brothers and sisters, this crisis of Egypt was still fresh in our minds. The images of burned bodies, the images of targeted sniper assassinations were still being released when the Ummah was surprised by yet another catastrophe, by yet another wound, a wound that was still open, that was still bleeding, that we were still crying from. The tears had not dried with regards to this wound, and we are surprised by yet another assault. And this is the assault on the civilians in Damascus, in Damascus, in Syria. Syria, my dear brothers and sisters, Syria. And what will make us understand what is the situation of Syria? Syria, my dear brothers and sisters, the UN, and the UN is a very conservative body, has estimated, recently, this was yesterday, that 1 million children have been declared refugees. 1 million children beneath the age of 12. They have been displaced from their homes. They're living in refugee camps. These are children. What do you think of the adults? How many millions of adults? Once again, the UN, and I'm giving UN because this is the lowest end of the statistic. Wallahi, every other organization has much more. But the UN, because it's the credible body, because everybody trusts them, the UN has estimated that over 100,000 people have been killed in this conflict. And the UN has said this is the worst catastrophe of this century. This conflict in Syria is the worst catastrophe of this century. Even Rwanda and all other catastrophes are now dwarfed by what is happening in Syria. And this tyrant, this person who is in charge of Syria, he will stop at nothing to keep his seat. And he went beyond anything the world has seen for the last few decades. And he launched chemical weapons against his own people. Chemical weapons. Do you know, my dear brothers and sisters, that chemical weapons have been banned by the UN for many decades? Subhanallah, they have allowed bombs that kill people. They have allowed so many other things that kill people. All of this is technically legal. But chemical weapons, because of their evil way, because of their extremely painful manners, because of their cruel way of killing people, the UN has banned chemical weapons. And there's a special body in the UN whose only job is to make sure that all countries get rid of all of their chemical weapons. There's a special group in the UN, a special office, whose only job is to make sure all of the countries of the world, they get rid of their chemical weapons and never use them in any battle. And there's only 189 countries have signed on. Even this superpower and all the other superpowers who are experts in killing civilians, we know this. Yet when it comes to chemical weapons, even they have drawn a line and they have said, we will not use chemical weapons. Yet there are only 5 countries in the world that have refused to sign on. And Syria is of those five countries. And now we understand why, for so many decades, Syria refused to sign on. It's clear now that it had stockpiled these weapons. It's clear now that these weapons were there and they did not want to destroy them. Because if they had signed on, the UN would have sent its inspectors to get rid of these weapons. They refused, and now they are using them against innocent civilians, against their own population. Brothers and sisters, chemical weapons are most effective against young children because small quantities affect them the most. Chemical weapons harm the young more than they harm the old. Chemical weapons, a small amount of it will burn the skin, will burn the eyes. Well, can you imagine your eyes being burnt and you don't understand where it is coming from? A small amount of it will start burning the breathing apparatus, the lungs. You cannot breathe anymore. You start getting delirious. You start foaming from the mouth. And the videos that have been coming out from Syria have been analyzed by experts, and it is now guaranteed that chemical weapons have been used. And as for the claim of the government that the opposition has used them, this is ludicrous for many reasons. First and foremost amongst them, the manufacture of chemical weapons is something that only governments can do. You can't have people in their basements make chemical weapons. It's not possible to do. This is something that clearly has been done by the army against its own civilians and its own population. The images that are coming out of Syria, my dear brothers and sisters, the images are too horrific, and even though they are so difficult for us to digest, I encourage all of you to make sure you see them. Why? Because when you see them, they will affect you. When you see the reality of what is going on, then and only then will you understand the pain, the suffering, the anguish. When you see that mother going from one child to another, hugging every one of her children as the corpses lie dead. When you see that mother controlling herself, and wallahi, you begin to cry, but she is controlling herself, and she covers the coffin. She puts the coffin on each one of her children, one after the other. And then she stands up and she's almost about to faint, but she takes refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand the evil of this man. You understand the iman of the people of Syria. You understand why our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised Damascus and the people of Damascus. And he praised Syria and Ahl al-Sham. He said, Allah azza wa jal has guaranteed me the people of Sham. And he said in an authentic hadith that this ummah will always be good as long as the people of Sham are good. And wallahi, they are good. Wallahi, Allah has tested them because He loves them. As our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna Allah ta'ala idha ahabba qawman ibtalahum. When Allah loves somebody, He tests them. And in another hadith, He said that the ibtila, the tests come according to the iman of the person. So the more the iman, the more the test. And why does Allah test them? So that their ranks are raised, so that there's not a single sin left on them, so that they are walking in Jannah, even though they are walking on this earth. And insha'Allah ta'ala, this is the reality for the people of Syria. Brothers and sisters, we know now that at least 1,000 people have been killed in this recent chemical attack. At least 1,000. And we don't have authentic numbers because which agency will gather them? Which government body? Which consulate? Which group is going to go from masjid to house and count these civilian bodies? But we know at least 1,000, and the majority of them have been children, because these chemical weapons, they affect children faster and quicker than they affect adults. Brothers and sisters, Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. When that little girl that was buried alive in the days of Jahiliyyah, when that little girl will be asked, for what crime was she killed? And wallahi, this man, this tyrant, this evil person, who is not even a human, there is no doubt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question him. Allah will question him and all of his army and all of his police. For what crime were these children killed? What did they do that they deserved this miserable death? Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us not to be fooled by the quantity of those doing the killing. He said in an authentic hadith, لَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If all of the people of the heavens and the earth, أَجْمَعُوا عَلَى قَتْلِ Muslim, if they all agreed to kill one Muslim, it doesn't matter how many you are, what would happen? Our Prophet ﷺ said, Allah would throw all of them on their faces in the fire of hell. reported in At-Tabarani. Allah would throw all of them on their faces in the fire of hell. Do not be deceived by the quantity of people. Don't be fooled by the masses of the army. For indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-qawi, and Allah is al-aziz, and izzah ultimately belongs to Him. He may temporarily give it to whomever He pleases, some to test and some to bless. And those who are blessed will be thankful, and those who are tested will be regretful on that day. Brothers and sisters, even being in the physical vicinity of somebody who is being unjustly killed has been forbidden in our Sharia. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith reported in Muslim Imam Ahmad bi sanadin fihi da'fin yaseer, no one should witness a killing. No one should be around when somebody kills another. This is talking about murders taking place. Don't even be in the room, because if this man were killed unjustly, with injustice, then Allah's sakhat would come down and he might be a part of that sakhat. Simply being around and acquiescing, agreeing, even if you don't do the shooting, even if you don't pull the trigger, but your friend, somebody you know is there, and you don't stop him, you don't get involved. Obviously, we're not talking about those who are weak, those whose rights themselves are being trampled. We're talking about a powerful person who simply says, it's not my business, whatever, you go do what you want. The Prophet said, don't even be a silent witness. Then what will we say, brothers and sisters, for those who are openly encouraging this genocide to continue? What will we say to those who are supporting the snipers and the army against civilians? What will we say to those governments that claim that they are defending Islam or protecting the Haramain, that they send billions of dollars in support of those governments that are killing their own civilians? Wallahi, these people and everyone who supports these people need to pay attention to their stance before that day comes when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him, why did you support the zalim over the mazlum? Why did you support the tyrant over the one who was persecuted? Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that as for the tyrant, as for the zalim, let him know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might give him some time, but He never neglects him. Inna Allah ta'ala yumhilu wa la yahmal, that Allah azza wa jal might give some time, but He never neglects and forgets. The zalim might have some extra time, but Allah will never forget. And Imam al-Shafi'i, radiyallahu ta'ala, and Imam al-Shafi'i said, there is a verse in the Quran, it should bring shudders to every zalim on this earth. They said, what is it? He said, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيَّ. Your Lord never forgets. Your Lord never forgets. It doesn't matter if the world is turning a blind eye. It doesn't matter if the UN is not doing anything. It doesn't matter if other Muslim countries who should get involved, refuse to get involved, and even worse, support the tyrant over the innocent. It does not matter. Allah Azza wa Jal is there, and Allah is Hafidh, and Allah is Alim, and Allah is Raqib, and Allah is Latif, and nothing happens except with His knowledge. Everything is written down, and all of those who have done dhulm and injustice, they will have to account for this injustice. It is narrated once that Ibn Abbas, the famous companion and the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was once doing tawaf around the Kaaba. And he looked at the Kaaba, the grandness of the Kaaba, the splendor of the Kaaba. And he said, مَا أَطْيَبَكِ وَمَا أَطْيَبَ رَائِحَتَكِ وَمَا أَطْيَبَ شَأْنَكِ وَمَا أَعْظَمَكِ. He praised it. He said, how beautiful are you? How glorious are you? How fragrant are you? How full of nobility are you? And then he said, that وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٌ بِيَدِهِ, I swear by the one in whose hands is the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَحُرْمَةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى أَعْظَمُ حُرْمَةً مِنْكِ, that the sanctity of a mu'min, the sanctity of a believer, the nobility of a believer is higher in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than your own sanctity. One life, one Muslim is more precious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than even the Kaaba itself. So what will be the fate of those who have killed hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of Muslims? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be their judge. Do not be deceived by their power. Do not be deceived by what is going on. Brothers and sisters, people were tested before. Ummas were tested and tried before. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran that this trial will remain until the Day of Judgment. But the ultimate result, كتب الله لأغلبن أنا ورسلي. Allah has decreed, كتب الله. And when Allah has decreed, nobody can break that decree. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي Allah has decreed that my army and the army of my prophets, my army and the army of my prophets, they will eventually be the victors. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, tells us in the Quran that حَتَّى إِذَا اسْتَيْأَسَ الرُّسُلُ وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ كُذِبُوا جَاءَهُمْ نَصْرُنَا That yes, previous nations were also tested. And they were tested so severely that even the prophets started to lose hope. Even the prophets started to lose hope. حَتَّى إِذَا اسْتَيْأَسَ الرُّسُلُ Even the Rusul, they thought, okay, not in this world, the next world Allah will help us. Because it is true that sometimes the Zalim, he gets by in this life, but then the next. So it is possible that some of the previous prophets, they thought, we will die under this oppression, and Allah will take care of the oppression in the next life. But Allah says in the Quran, حَتَّى إِذَا اسْتَيْأَسَ الرُّسُلُ وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ كُذِبُوا جَاءَهُمْ نَصْرُنَا When they thought all was lost, and they had been betrayed, Our help came to them. جَاءَهُمْ نَصْرُنَا Our help came to them. And this test, this ma'raka, this battle between evil and truth, between good, between falsehood and good, it is an eternal battle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَنْ تُتْرَكُوا أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَنْ تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ Do you think you're going to enter Jannah? Do you think Jannah is that easy for you? وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ And you have not been tested the way the previous nations had been tested. مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ They were tested by all types of tests, by warfare, by hunger, by pain. بَأْسَاءُ and ضَرَّاءُ means war and hunger. بَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا They were shaken to the core. Until when? Until they said, مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ They said, where is the help of Allah? Where will the help of Allah? When is the help of Allah going to come? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consoled them, and He is consoling us. أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ Verily the help of Allah is ever close. Verily the help of Allah is ever close. O Muslims, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Do not despair of the help of Allah. Do not lose hope in the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has a wisdom. We don't understand it, but we trust in Allah's wisdom. Allah has a plan. We don't know it, but we know He has a plan and know that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever close. Barakallahu li wa lakum fi Qur'an al-Azim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bima fihi min al-ayat wa dhikr al-hakim aqulu ma tasma'un wa astaghfirullaha al-Azim li wa lakum wa li sa'il muslimin kulli dhanbin fastaghfiruhu innahu huwal ghafurur rahim. الحمد لله الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وبعد Can I ask the brothers to move forward? We have people coming. The question arises, very briefly, what should be our response to this international crisis? What should be our reaction to what is going on? Five simple points. Five action points for all of us to think about, to contemplate. Number one, there must be a sense of sympathy, empathy, pain, suffering that we feel for the entire Muslim ummah. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this ummah is like one body. If one limb is suffering, the whole body will be suffering in pain until that limb is cured. And we are being attacked by multiple places and multiple wounds. We don't just have one limb bleeding. We have multiple limbs bleeding. Some of them are traumatic. Some of them, the bleeding is so bad, we don't even know if that portion will live or not. So how is it possible, brothers and sisters, when the ummah is suffering so badly that our hearts are so cold and our hearts are so callous that we don't even care, we don't even know what is going on? Wallahi, brothers and sisters, those who don't even believe in Allah and His Messenger, they are standing up and doing something. Those who have no iman in their hearts, they are petitioning, they're campaigning, they're doing whatever they want to do. They're doing something when they see what is going on. How much more so is it our obligation to do something? There must be that connection with the Muslims. Brothers and sisters, may Allah protect you and me, and may He protect my family and your family. But let me ask you bluntly, if what is happening in Syria were happening to you, if what is happening in Egypt were happening to you, would you not be saying, where is the ummah? Where is the help? Why aren't people looking? Wallahi, we all know we would be saying this. And the irony is, these lands are not so far away. Every one of us in this masjid, we know people, some of us, their relatives, their families, have been killed or have been targeted or have been harassed or at least are suffering. It's not as if it's on a different planet or a different civilization. This is our ummah, our masjid, our family. So how is it possible, my dear brothers and sisters, that we go about enjoying our life as if nothing is going on? There must be a connection. There must be our hearts attached to the ummah. There must be an awareness. Follow the news. Find out what's going on. Look at those dramatic videos, no matter how difficult it is. And imagine if that mother was you, if that father was you. Imagine if that was your son that you are seeing. What would your reaction be? And know that if your heart is tender and if your heart is soft, then this is a sign of iman. It is a sign that there's some pulse, some life in it. And if your heart has become so sealed that you could not care less, then wallahi, brothers and sisters, your heart is a dead heart if it has no love and concern for what is happening in the ummah. Number two, the least that we can do is dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Regular dua. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the most stingy person is the one who can't even make dua. Abkhalun nas. Bakhil. He's stingy. What does it cost you? Raise your hands up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua for the people of Syria, for the people of Egypt, for the people of Burma, for Muslims around the world. Make dua for them, coming from the heart. Perhaps even if your dua does not benefit them, it might benefit you on the day of judgment. When Allah says, what did you do? You will say, I couldn't do anything other than make dua, and that's all I did sincerely day and night. Even if it doesn't change their situation, it might change your situation. So dua for our Muslim brothers and sisters. Number three, brothers and sisters, one of the calamities of such scenarios and situations is that they test a person's faith. Shaytan comes and shaytan whispers, how can Islam be true? How can your Lord be a true Lord? Astaghfirullah. How can He allow this to be happening? If we are true believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can His followers be suffering in this manner? And we need to make sure that our iman does not become weak. One of the plots of shaytan is that he uses calamities to weaken our iman. وَزُلْزِلُوا. They're shaken. Allah says in the Quran that when the battle of Ahzab took place, Allah says, وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ هُنَالِكَ بَتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. In the battle of Ahzab, even the believers began thinking thoughts. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ هُنَالِكَ بَتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. That was when the believers, they were truly tested. Do you trust in Allah or not? Do you know that Allah has a plan or not? As I said, brothers and sisters, we might not understand the plan, but He has a plan. We might not see the results. We might not know when the help of Allah will come, but we have to have yaqeen. أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Number four, we need to analyze our own situation. We need to ask ourselves, why is this happening? We need to ask ourselves, what can we do even in our daily lives? Look at so many places around the world that are being targeted, one after another, like dominoes. What has happened in the last 5 years? Allah knows if we are going to be next or not. And before that happens, it should make our own relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strong. If we are not suffering because of calamities, we have the opposite suffering, and that is a suffering of luxury. The suffering of living a carefree life. The suffering of being deluded by this dunya. And in some ways that suffering is easier, and in some ways it is more difficult. It is easier because nobody wants to lose a wife or a child. Nobody wants to be shot by a sniper. But it is more difficult because when your wife or child is shot, your iman rises up. Your ghiyara for the religion, your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reach unprecedented levels. But the one who's living a carefree life, earning, mashallah, comfortable salary, driving to work in a luxury car, going to his air-conditioned office. This is the person. It's easy for him to neglect Allah and His Messenger. It's easy for him to neglect the salah, to neglect zakah, to neglect spirituality. Brothers and sisters, if Allah has protected us from the physical suffering, at least make sure our spirit does not suffer by being dead. Make sure that we have connection with Allah. Make sure that our salawat are punctual with khushur. Make sure that we're doing something extra in these days. Extra charity, extra dua, extra Quran. Make sure our iman goes up and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection. If we cannot be painful and suffering in that manner, at least let us suffer as much as we can in the worship of Allah. Perhaps Allah might have mercy on us. Perhaps Allah might raise our ranks a little bit. Those brothers and sisters, their ranks have been raised very high. And we ask Allah to increase them in their ranks, but we don't want to be tested in that manner. We don't want to be tested in that manner. So what should we do? Try, strive to come close to that level through extra ibadah, extra worship, extra Quran, extra sadaqah, whatever we can do. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, how is it possible for any Muslim to enjoy this life when he sees the ummah bleeding from head to toe? How is it possible for a Muslim to be so callous that he goes about his life as if nothing is going on, not realizing that the ummah is withering in this manner? So have this connection and increase your iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the final point, brothers and sisters, and this is a long topic in and of itself, but a quick summary. The final point of the five, realize that all of this has been predicted in our tradition. None of this is coming out of the blue. And for those who are aware of what our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for those who are aware of the ahadith of the ashrat as-sa'ah, of the signs of the Day of Judgment, wallahi, everything is fitting into place. And this shows us that we are living at a time that is becoming closer and closer to the very end of times. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted so many things. We don't have time to get into all of them. He predicted that we will have leaders that are worse for us than even non-Muslim leaders. He said this in an authentic hadith. You shall have leaders that are worse for you than non-Muslim leaders. And wallahi, brothers and sisters, here we are living in comfort and relative freedom under non-Muslim leadership. And those lands that have Muslim leaders are much worse for them than the lands that we are living in. Imagine this. Who could have thought when there was a khilafah? Who could have thought in the time of the Sahaba that the Muslim will have more dignity in non-Muslim lands than he will have in his own land? Our Prophet ﷺ predicted this. Our Prophet ﷺ predicted that there will be armies and police. He literally used the word shurta. He literally used this word shurta that will move and go about under the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will wake up and walk in the anger of Allah, and they will go back in the anger of Allah. Yamshun, yaruhun, yaghudun. Their whole activities will be under the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, make sure you are not of them. And wallahi, we see police of many Muslim lands. They are doing things that are clearly of the worst haram imaginable. And this is exactly what our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. In the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that between the Day of Judgment, before the Day of Judgment, there will be al-haraj, al-haraj. And so somebody said, what is al-haraj? He said, al-qatl, al-qatl, lots of killing, lots of chaos. People will kill one another. And Abu Musa narrated this hadith to his students. His students said, Ya Aba Musa, how many can they kill? We have killed 70,000 in 1 year. They're talking about 1 year of jihad. They kill 70,000. So Abu Musa said, I am not talking about the non-Muslims killing Muslims. Abu Musa said, I'm talking about Muslims killing other Muslims. So the Tabi'un, his students, said, O Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, will we have our aql on those days? How can a Muslim kill another Muslim? Will we still be sane, or will we have gone mad? How can it be possible that Muslims will be killing other Muslims more than non-Muslims are killing Muslims? They said, will we still have our uqul? And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said that the intellect of most people will be taken away, and a group of evil people will take over. Most of them are thinking they are upon something. يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ وَأَنَّهُمْ لَيْسُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. They believe they have a legitimate cause, but they have no legitimate cause. Think about this hadith, brothers and sisters, reported in Muslim Imam Ahmad. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari is saying, there will come a time when Muslims will kill Muslims more than non-Muslims will kill Muslims. And they said, where will be our intellect? He said, those people, they think they have an agenda. They think they have some truth, but they have no truth. There is no justification for Muslims killing other Muslims, for armies killing their own civilian populations. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted, hadith is in Sahih Bukhari, I swear by the one in whose hands is my life, the day of judgment will not come until the killer will kill somebody and he will not even know why he killed that person. The killer will kill somebody and he will not even know why he killed that person. This is happening around the world. Last week here in this land, an innocent man was killed just for the fun of it. Literally, for the fun of it. Some teenagers were bored, they had nothing better to do, and they went and killed somebody. And the sad thing is, this news was so common, it didn't even make front page headlines because we are so immunized. We're so used to this type of bloodshed happening. It is happening in this land, sadly. It is happening in Muslim lands as well. These are all of the signs of the Day of Judgment. Brothers and sisters, remember these 5 points. Number one, sympathy. Number two, dua. Number three, iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, better our own situation. And number five, realize and know that all of this has been predicted. All of this has been mentioned in our text. And so be prepared for that day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the zalim, why did he do the zulm? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the mazloom, why was this dhulm done? And he will get retribution. Be prepared for that day because the signs have clearly indicated that that day is ever close. Allahumma inni da'in fa'amminu. Allahumma la tada'a fi hal yawmi dhamman illa ghafarta. Wala hamman illa farajta. Wala daynan illa qadayta. Wala maridan illa shafayta. Allahumma aghfir lana wali ikhwanina alladhina sabakuna bil iman. Wala taja'a fi qulubina ghillan lilladhina amanu. Rabbana innaka ra'ufur rahim. Allahumma a'izz al-islam wal muslimin. Allahumma a'izz al-islam wal muslimin. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بالسوء فاشغله بنفسه واجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز عباد الله إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه فقال عز من قائل عليما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين عباد الله إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يزد لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر وأقم الصلاة.